From Unbelief to Glory, an exposition of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 20th, 2008.
I understand that it's an astonishing tale. I really do understand that many people struggle to believe it. And yet it is foundational to our faith. It is central to the message of the gospel. But let's be honest, it defies logic. It cuts across the grain of our experience. Because in our experience, dead people don't get up and walk out of their graves. Our experience says to us, life is hard, then you die. That's pretty much it. But that's not true for the people of God. That's not true for those of us who've trusted in Christ. That's not the whole story. Death has been conquered. Christ was raised. And that is essential to us. It is central to our thinking. It is central to our faith. The physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is not an optional belief for the people of God. In fact, if Christ is not raised, what assurance do we have that our ransom was paid? If Christ was not raised, if He didn't come out of the grave, what assurance do we have that we're going to? In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not raised, then we are the most miserable people on the earth. Because if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our believing is in vain. It means nothing if Christ is not raised. But the same apostle that said, if He isn't raised, we're in trouble, went on to say, He has been raised for our justification. That He delivered to us what was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried and that He was raised again. That is our hope. That is our assurance as the people of God. Peter told us that we have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But let's face it. That is not an easy thing to believe. I understand the skepticism. I understand an unwillingness to believe. And that is nothing new. In fact, we find it even among the earliest followers of Jesus. They struggled with the fact that He had been raised. Our text this morning is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we'll be looking at verse 1 down through verse 20. Understand that it has been an amazing couple of days. Their world was rocked. They had put their faith, their hope, their trust in Jesus of Nazareth. They believed that He was Messiah. They believed that He was uniquely the Son of God. They believed that He was the Savior of the world. They believed that He was going to usher in a kingdom. But all of that was shattered with the events of that week. Not only had their world been rocked, everything been shifted, somebody turned the lights off. They believed He was Christ. They believed He was the Son of God. They believed He was God in flesh. But then they saw His lifeless body placed in a borrowed grave. And as far as they were concerned, and as far as they could tell, it was over. Now think about what must have been going on inside of them. It was just 1 week earlier. Just 1 week, 7 days before. He entered into the city to the shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They were waving palm branches. They were placing their clothes before Him. They were shouting. They were singing. It was a glorious celebration. Messiah is here entering the holy city. That was Sunday. By Friday, He had been betrayed by one of those closest to Him. He had been arrested. He had been taken through a sham trial. He had been beaten. He had been mocked and ridiculed, spit upon. scourged, nailed to a cross, and buried. No wonder they thought, it's over. No wonder they believed the dream was dead. No wonder they scattered. What once seemed so promising was now hopeless. And their sorrow and confusion conspired together to drown out any hope of resurrection. You'll remember that he had told them that he must be betrayed, that he must be handed over, that he must be crucified, that he must die, but that he would rise again. But after what they'd experienced, there was no hope for them that he would rise. But all of that was before dawn on Sunday morning. Our text begins in verse 1 of Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And after these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. They went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. We come to the end of Mark's gospel. Mark is writing with an evangelistic purpose. He is writing to a Roman audience, and he is interested to proclaim, what did Jesus do that shows that he is unique? What did he do that demonstrates that he is not an ordinary man? And so the emphasis throughout is upon action. Here's what he did. His favorite word is the word immediately. And immediately this happened, and immediately that happened. And he tells it with great excitement and great joy. And we come now to his account of the resurrection. And here's what I want us to take away from the 16th chapter of Mark's gospel. The power of the resurrected Christ transforms stubborn unbelief into a world-conquering force. That's the power of the risen Christ. The power of Christ raised from the dead is able to take a group of unbelievers and transform them into a world-conquering force. Jesus came on the scene at a time when there was great upheaval. Rome was the dominant power. It was a very pluralistic culture. There were all kinds of religions, a god for everything. And Jesus came along declaring that He was Messiah, that He was the deliverer of God, that He was the long-awaited Savior of the Jews. But more than that, He was the Savior of the world. He got together a handful of followers. And yes, great multitudes followed Him, but when He didn't feed everybody and didn't perform great signs, many of those walked away. He's in that upper room with 120 who are there with Him. He took 12 of them into the garden, those who were closest to Him. Even they couldn't watch with Him. Then when He's crucified, they scattered. And now they're unbelieving. And yet, the risen Christ came, spoke, and revealed Himself. And from that handful, the world has been shaken. And 2,000 years later, millions around the world sing His praise. That's the power of the risen Christ. I want you to look at a couple of things as we walk through this passage together. Now, I know that there are some questions about this text, beginning at verse 9 down through verse 20. Depending on your translation, you may have a note there that says at the end of verse 8, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verse 9 through 20. And it is what is referred to as a disputed text because there are some questions surrounding that. And yet it has an early history in the church dating back to the early 2nd century. So, while I have some reservations about some of what's here, I think it is here by the grace of God and is preserved for us, and there are lessons we can learn, principles we draw from it. So I'm going to treat it as part of God's Word to us that speaks a very powerful truth to us. Three things I want you to note. First of all, I want you to see the glorious fact of the resurrection overwhelms the earthbound heart and mind that's burdened by sorrow and death. The message of the resurrection, the fact that Christ has been raised, is overwhelming to those whose minds and hearts are burdened by sorrow and death. We're told that on the first day of the week, following the Sabbath, there are those women who are making their way to the tomb. They're on their way to the grave. Why? Jesus was buried on Friday. They rushed to bury Him because the Sabbath was coming and they needed His body down and they didn't want to be defiled on the Sabbath day. And so there was this rush, and the hewn out place in that hillside, He was placed, the large stone rolled over it. Now they're going again with spices. For what purpose? Not to embalm, because the Jews didn't embalm. They were going to treat His body with respect. They were bringing oils and perfumes that would stem the stench of decay. Wouldn't slow it, wouldn't stop it, just take some of the offense of it away. Why are they going? It's an act of love and devotion. They're not going because they said, you know, He said He would rise, let's go see. They're going to treat His body with respect. And it's early in the morning, and the women are making their way. And a thought occurs to them as they're on the way. Who are we going to get to move the stone? Because it's huge. It would be on a hillside and it would be rolled into place, and getting it there wasn't the hard part. The hard part is getting it up over that hump and out of the way. And they realized it was beyond their ability. Furthermore, they didn't understand what had been happening. They didn't know that the Jewish authorities went to the Roman government and said, now, you know, He talked of resurrection, so we need to guard the tomb. We need to make sure they don't get in there and steal His body. They didn't know that a guard had been placed there to make sure that tomb's never open. They're on their way. And by the time they got there, they noticed something very unusual. When they got there, wondering who's going to move the stone, They were startled to find the stone had already been moved. It had been rolled away. Now, actually what the phrase means, and as we put the Gospels together, it's not that somebody had rolled that stone back up in its place. It was tossed aside. There's no Roman guard. Just an empty tomb. Now, I've read some interesting interpretations. I read some that said, well, you know, these women were distraught and they went to the wrong grave. I don't know about you, but I stood at the graveside of loved ones. And when I went back 2 days later, I didn't go to the wrong place. You tend to remember things like that. Thing, it's absurd, it's ridiculous to even suggest they went to the wrong tomb. Now, they went to the right tomb. And when they got there, the stone's out of the way, and so they step inside. And the body isn't there. But there's a young man in a white robe. And they were startled. They were alarmed. He said, calm down, don't get upset. You're here looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he's not here. He's risen. Now go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before them to Galilee and they'll see him there just as he told them. Now, if you're one of those three women, what's going on inside of you with all this? I think their hearts are pounding. I think it's right here in their throat. And their head's kind of spinning, they're kind of hot, and he's risen? He's not here? And then you get that word, go tell his disciples and Peter. Do you hear the grace in that? You remember what Peter did? I don't know him. I don't know what you're claiming. I don't belong to him. I'm not one of his. I'll swear to that. I don't know him. Three times. And Jesus has told him, you're going to deny me. Lord, I will not. I'll die for you. But when he denied the third time, he heard the cock crow, and Luke says he looked up and his eyes met the eyes of Jesus. And I don't think that Peter ever got over the look that he received. And then for the angel to say, and Peter. See, he was saying, make sure Peter knows that Jesus will see him there. Make sure Peter's there. So you have this glorious announcement. You got this physical evidence. There is an empty tomb. All we know is the body that was lifeless was placed there on Friday, and it's gone early, early on Sunday morning. Then you have the testimony of the angel. He's not here. He's risen. Now look at the reaction in verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The reaction is one of terrified silence. They were quaking in fear. They were filled with bewilderment and awe. But I would suggest to you that that's what happens when one encounters the living God. What happens when someone encounters the holy? What happens when someone is in the presence of God? I'll tell you what happens. Trembling hands, whirling minds, faltering hearts, and stammering tongues. Go and tell. They didn't tell anyone. They couldn't say anything. Why? Because they were overwhelmed. The evidence is before them. The tomb is empty. The angel has declared. They just couldn't move beyond their own sorrow. These were people who desperately, passionately loved Jesus. With broken hearts and tear-filled eyes, they made their way to the tomb. They were not expecting resurrection. As far as they were concerned, life had ended 2 days before. The dream was over. The vision was shattered. And they were overwhelmed by this news. They didn't know whether to believe it or not. The gospel message is an overwhelming message. When you consider the message of the gospel that we've been called to declare, to consider the person of who Jesus of Nazareth was, that He was God, made flesh, that the same was in the beginning with God, that He was God, that He created everything that has come into being, to consider His person, to consider His work, what did He come to do? He came to give His life in payment, in ransom for our rebellion. He laid His life down so that He could take it up again. We find ourselves saying with the man in the Gospels, "Lord, I believe. Now help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but I don't believe." The struggle in the heart to make sense of it all, to understand it. I understand the skepticism, because I find it even among those who were closest to Jesus, who of all people surely wanted to believe. And the glorious fact of the resurrection overwhelms that earthbound heart, burdened by sorrow and death. But second, even the joy-filled testimony of those who've seen the resurrected Christ and heard His story failed to persuade grief-stricken hearts, refusing to see beyond their sorrow. And we're told that He appeared to Mary, and also to two. The encounter with Mary is given to us in more detail in John chapter 20. You'll remember that she was there in the garden and she was looking for Him and His body was not there. And she turned and what she thought was a gardener. She said to Him, "Sir, they've taken my Lord. Where have you taken Him?" That's after the empty tomb. That's after the announcement of the angel. And grief-stricken and sorrowful, she was struggling to believe. And so she begged this stranger, "Please tell me where you've taken His body." And you remember, Jesus just said her name, Mary. And she was broken. She turned and screamed, "Rabbi, great one, beloved." And she threw herself at His feet. He said, "Go and tell the others." So she ran to tell the others. And what was the reception? We're told she went and told those who had been with Him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe. Earlier testimony of an empty tomb and the announcement of the angel didn't persuade them. The joyful testimony of Mary, "I saw Him with my own eyes. I touched Him." You remember, she clung to Him and He said, "Don't cling to me. I still need to ascend to my Father." "I saw Him. I touched Him." They would not believe. Mark goes on to tell us that there were two on the road to the country and He appeared to them in a different form. We have the story in detail in Luke 24, the two on the road to Emmaus. They got that great lesson from the Scripture as He began with the law and the prophets and told them everything about Himself. And then came that moment when their eyes were open and they realized they had been with Jesus. They ran back and told them, "We've seen Him." And what was the reaction? Mark says, they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. An empty tomb, an angel's announcement, the testimony of their friends could not convince them, because their grief blinded them to the possibility of resurrection. They would not believe. They could not believe. We're not talking about the hardened hearts of an unbelieving world. We're talking about those who loved and walked with Jesus. But such as it is, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, no amount of testimony, no amount of argument, no amount of debate, no amount of proof will convince, apart from the working of the Spirit of God in the hardened heart, to cause one to believe. Overwhelmed by sorrow, overwhelmed by their grief, they could not look beyond their sorrow to see. What I want you to see is that here we have those who loved Him, who believed in Him, that when they heard that He was alive, could not and would not believe. Even the testimony of those who saw Him, who were with Him, heard His voice, touched Him, they could not, they would not believe until something happened. That brings us to the third and last thing I want us to see in this passage and in Mark's gospel. The risen Christ graciously confronts our unbelief and then lovingly calls and sovereignly equips us for a worldwide task. Afterward, He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw Him after He had risen. He came to them and opened their eyes. Now please understand, when you read there that He rebuked them, it's not an angry, harsh rebuke. How do I know that? I know that because John gives us more detail of that encounter in John chapter 20. You'll remember. All these stories have been coming in about He's alive and different ones have seen Him. But as a group, they didn't believe. And they were up in an upper room with the doors locked. They were going to protect themselves because they weren't sure what was going on out there when all of a sudden Jesus appeared to them in the room through a locked door. Remember, Thomas had said, "I don't believe. And I won't believe until I have empirical evidence." And so Jesus stood before them and they saw that it was Jesus, and He showed them the scars where the nails had been driven through His hand. He showed His side. He said, "It's me, Thomas, come, put your hand here." Thomas didn't have to. Thomas fell before Him and cried out, "My Lord and my God." And He said, "Thomas, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who do not see, yet they believe." And they're transformed. This handful of followers hiding in a locked room were lovingly rebuked and then gloriously called and wonderfully gifted. Go into all the world and proclaim this message to the whole of creation. Then He talks of His enabling. All of that stuff about picking up snakes and all that. The bottom line is, "I will give you the things necessary to accomplish this task. I will enable you. I will empower you." That's the point of 19 and 20. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in the place of authority where he is overseeing their work and granting them success in what they do. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Life or death is in believing the truth of the risen Christ. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I am giving you what is of primary importance, of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised again. That's the message given to us. And the power of the risen Christ took unbelievers and transformed them into a world-conquering force, so that 2,000 years later, you and I are here, singing, celebrating, declaring the risen Christ. Do you struggle? Do you struggle to believe? Do you struggle to act upon what he has revealed? I understand that. And you need to understand, even his first followers struggled with that. They were there. They saw with their own eyes. They heard with their own ears. And yet it took the risen Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to convince them and to send them forth. Well, guess what? That same Holy Spirit comes to convict and to convince us. That same Spirit comes to equip and propel us to preach the gospel to the whole world. The glorious fact of the resurrection and the subsequent fruit of that resurrection is not an optional belief for us. It is the heart and soul of what we believe and who we are. We sing, we celebrate, we gather because he lives. We go, we tell because he lives. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.